Later in the sermon, we'll read from Gospel account of John, a part of that has part of Jesus' trial, his appearing before Pontius Pilate. And as part of that trial, Pilate asked, "What is truth? What is truth?" With so much disinformation and misinformation and fake news and lies spoken from persons from low station to high station, truth may be hard to discern. Combine that with how complex life is and how fast things are changing. What is true, again, can be hard to discern. Technology's changed, and what was so common 20 years ago, it's not used anymore. Well, that's not so bad, except our society seems to apply this to right and wrong, such that some things that were accepted, acknowledged as obvious, right, true 20 years ago, not technological matters, but moral matters, are today considered by the world around us wrong, even evil. What is truth? God is true. God is true. Truth is one of the attributes of God, one of the communicable attributes of God. That is, it's something that is also reflected in us, like righteousness, holiness, knowledge, wisdom, goodness, love. And so while we might wonder at what is true, and even as Christians sometimes get wrong what is true, and sometimes we err about right and wrong, wisdom, even goodness, God is true. God is true. He is our standard. And because God made us in His image, because God communicates this attribute of truth to us, we do not despair. We press on. But this begins with God. That God is true. Now with this, that word true, it can have different meanings, different distinctions. So we make distinctions even, beginning first with that God is true in the sense that He's correct. He's not false. He's correct, not false. God is true. And so everything God knows, everything God says is correct. There's no error. No error in it at all. Now sometimes young people, you take a quiz in school, maybe even a test, and you can get everything correct on it. Now, for some, maybe that doesn't happen to others. For others, maybe it happens more often, but it's possible. In fact, you could be a straight A student. You could go through your whole career and get a perfect 4.0 grade point average. It's possible. It happens. But not one human is correct all the time. Not one. We make mistakes. We get things wrong. Even if we try to get everything right, even if we're sincere, we get things incorrect. God's not like that. He's correct. He's true always in every way and everything that flows from God being the creator. He made everything. As creator, He knows everything perfectly. He determined it. He doesn't forget any aspect of it. Well, turn with me our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, page 700. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and following. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Proverbs 30, verse 5. We read this: every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Every word of God proves true. That relates to God and His inspiring prophets to prophesy, to give His word to His people, prophesy about the future. And what true prophets prophesy always came to pass. We see that in the Bible, throughout the Bible, but turn over a number of pages. Isaiah 48, page 773. Isaiah 48, verse 3, following. Comes after Song of Solomon, Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Isaiah 48, verse 3. Where God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write this: "The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. My carved image and my metal image commanded them. You see, God would foretell the future, and then it came to pass. An idol didn't do that. No, this was the Lord. His word is true. What God says is true, correct, whether it's about now, whether it's about the future. No errors in it, ever. And so we apply it to the Bible. The Bible is God's word. Turn with me to a familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1269. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Second Timothy 3:16 and following, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out. Every word, the Bible, is breathed out by God. The entire Bible is breathed out by God. These scriptures are breathed out by God. It's the only book like that. Because the Bible is breathed out by God, we're told by Paul what? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God is true. His word is true. And the apostle couldn't write what he did if there were errors in it. So we hold the Bible is without error. It is inerrant. It has no errors. We hold that the Bible cannot err. It's infallible. Inerrant and infallible. The Bible is that because it's breathed out by God and because God is true. God is correct with no error. And the words he has breathed out are also true, correct, with no error. The one flows from the other. Religious truth, scientific truth, historical truth, relational truth, whatever the Bible touches on, it is true. There is no error in it. Now, of course, it's possible we humans can translate the Bible wrong. It's possible that we humans could understand these words wrong. We could apply them wrong. That's possible. Indeed, it happens. We see it all around us. Even Christians disagree amongst ourselves about some of the teachings of the Bible. And so we need to be humble because we're weak. We often fail, myself included. But God and His Word are true. Does that mean we throw up our hands? As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Here is truth. And we have creeds and we have confessions as time-tested summaries of the teachings in the Bible. I don't stand up here and tell you my thoughts, my opinions. I strive to bring you God's Word and that we're a confessional church. We do this in the context of creeds and confessions, not just a minister off by himself saying this, that, or the other thing. That might draw a crowd, especially in our time of celebrities. But a confessional church, the Bible enthroned, that's the best we humans can do. Striving to bring the Word of God to God's people. And we see that God blesses that. And so, congregation, grab the Bible with me. Read the Bible. Read it again and again and again. If you're 20 years old, you should have read the Bible if you've grown up in a Christian home. Read the Bible at least once. If you're 30 years old, you've grown up in a Christian home, you should probably read the Bible at least three times. And on, never stop reading the Bible. Study the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Learn the Bible. Sing the Bible. That's one reason why in the churches in our federation, we say that the 150 Psalms should have principal place in the singing of the churches. This is God's word. No error. Incapable of error. This is what we build our life on. Here is truth. We readily say the Bible is the word of God. Let's always have our lives reflect that. Let our children see it always in our lives. Our practices, we trust as a church, as households, flow out of our understanding then, of our doctrine of God, our doctrine of Scripture, that in our houses the Word of God is read. Keep reading it. Young people, keep reading it. Now turn with me to the Gospel account of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17, page 1150. John 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying just before his crucifixion and resurrection. He says this, John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is how God sets us apart, sanctifies us, different from the world around us. We're to be people of the book. As society moves more away from truth as well as from the written word, focusing on the visual, on movies, don't let that determine your direction. Even though it's going against the flow, hold fast. Hold fast. Here is truth. And that aspect of truth is reflected in so many ways. It comes out in the Ten Commandments, in the Ninth Commandment even, that God says we are not to bear false witness. We are to love the truth. Now, we'll be coming to that somewhat soon in our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's willing, so we won't go into it in depth, but reflect that aspect of truth. Reflect God in telling the truth. Don't lie. People all around us lie. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Be honest. Your word is your bond. Be honest. Tell the truth. Love the truth. Reflect your God. God is true. He's correct. He's not false. But there's another aspect of being true biblically, what that word means, that we move to in our second point, that he's ultimate. He's not an imitation. He's not just an image. He's ultimate. He's real. So we think of God, he's the only God. But there are competitors. Well, not really, but people who, things who think they're competitors, demons, right? Fallen man. And we, as we were reminded this morning, we often are tempted to set up other things as a God in our minds, in our affections, in our hearts, money, possessions, land, health, time, people. But God alone is true. He is real. He is ultimate. Others are just imitations. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, page 648. I'm going to read this whole psalm. Start at verse 1. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." You see here, false gods. We serve the true God. It's not an imitation. It's real. Verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. The idols that man worships are nothing. There's only one true God, creator of heaven and earth, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. It's he who blesses us, his people. It's the Lord who does all that he pleases, as the psalmist wrote. Of course, God uses creation to bring about his will. We don't live in a constant state of miracles. But behind it all is God. And yet again, as we were reminded this morning, we're tempted to think of other things as ultimate: chance, luck, people, weather. Again, we can tell when something goes wrong, when we have a trial. We're tempted to get frustrated, to complain, rather than to pray. If we were in the direct presence of God, we wouldn't do that, we trust. But being removed from him, and being weak, sinful nature, he isn't present in our minds and our thoughts as at other times. No wonder the psalmist here says, verses 9, 10, O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. We need to hear that exhortation again and again. Trust in the Lord. That doesn't mean we're inactive or lazy, but it puts in a right perspective all of our efforts, all of our labors, as we live in trust, in faith, that God is real, that God is in control, that he's ultimate, that he's active. In this specific corner, this moment of our lives, that's encouraging. That's a great blessing. Trust the Lord at all times, brothers and sisters. He is ultimate. He is true. Related to that, he is true, he is ultimate, is the worship of God. And the worship that Jesus, the change in worship that Jesus has brought about. Whereas before Jesus suffered, died for sins, and rose again from the dead, poured out the Spirit upon the church. Children, you know where Israel worshipped? In the temple in Jerusalem, right? Well, they had synagogues, but where worship happened, corporate worship happened, was there in the temple, only there. Jerusalem was where God had put his name. The temple was the only place where sacrifices were to be offered. But then the Son of God came. And no longer were there those portrayals, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the temple itself. No longer were animal sacrifices to be offered, which really did nothing. But the true sacrifice, Jesus did it. True righteousness was brought, was lived out by Christ. True life, eternal life, resurrection life has been revealed with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, with the Son of God. He has brought this truth, this ultimate reality. And we're going to look at a few passages in John that bring this out. First, John 1, page 1127, John 1. Verse 14. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. There's a truth that Jesus brings. I'll turn over to chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 20 and following, the Samaritan woman at the well says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. There's that element of correct and error, that element of truth. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That is what Jesus brings, the reality, the fullness. Then turn over to chapter 18, to the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Chapter 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, to Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Jesus has made known the Father. Jesus is the Son of God Himself come among us. Jesus has brought the true worship of God, righteousness, holiness, payment for sin, and with His resurrection, true life. And in the glory of that ultimate reality, we, the New Covenant Church, we live, we worship. That too informs our practices as a church. Just as we hold the Bible and as the ultimate, the only authority from God, so too our practices as a church, we don't have pictures. We don't have portrayals. We don't have works of art. There's no incense that we have. We don't try to drum up some experience or follow mystic paths. It's straightforward. Clear message of the gospel. There's no need for pictures or imitations anymore. Christ has come. He has accomplished redemption by His life, His death, His resurrection. And the call goes forth, a simple call, repent and believe the good news. Christ has poured out His Spirit upon the church. Live in that reality. The power of His Spirit in your life. True worshipers are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Young adults, don't be led astray by other religions or even Christian sects. They might send a shiver down your spine. But this is true, the truth. There's no secret wisdom or mysterious encounters. As we said before, it's not rocket science to live like a Christian. It's impossible in our own strength, yes, but it's not rocket science. Christ has made it plain. Simple. And the youngest among us grasp that, believe it. Again, it's impossible in our own strength, but Christ's righteousness imputed, credited to us, and imparted to us. That's what we need, and He gives it. He gives that. That's the real thing. That's as real as it gets unto the new heavens and the new earth, when we will see our Savior face to face. When, as John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 3, verse 2, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Right now we live by faith, but it's a true faith. But by faith, not sight. A true faith, faith in the true Son of God, who is grace and truth, who has brought grace and truth. And our God is true to His Word. He will bring it about. And that's what we move to in our third point then, about being true in terms of faithful. Faithful. And that is our hope, isn't it? That God is true to His Word. That is, God is faithful. What He says, He does always. Mankind will fail you. Children, your parents love you. They're wonderful. But there will be times where they fail you. Because they sin. We all fail. God never fails. He will never fail you. There are so many passages we can turn to. I'm just going to read a few. Turn way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, page 193. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Even though the Old Covenant people didn't have the clear truth as we do. They had truth. They had God's promise. They had the faithful God with them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God keeps covenant. I'll turn all the way to the New Testament again, to Titus chapter 1. It's page 1271. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. You read this in Titus 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." See, God never lies. He's faithful. Turn to Revelation 19. Near the very end of the Bible, page 1325, Revelation 19, verse 11. Here's a vision that John saw, 19 verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Truth is so much what God is. It's what he is called. Faithful and true. In the Gospel account of John, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is true. He is faithful. The Bible is filled with God's promises. And God is faithful to every one of them. What are some of them? 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Trust Jesus. Confess your sins. You're forgiven. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1217. 1 Corinthians 10. There, verse 13. Here's another promise of God. He says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Do not give in to the temptations you face. Resist them in the power of the Spirit. God is faithful. Romans 8, just a few pages back. Romans 8, verse 31 and following. Wonderful passage. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's God's promise to you. One more. Back to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said this, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's the faithful one who made that promise. We could go on and on and on. Wonderful promises, and God is faithful. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, God may take some time to fulfill the promises. We have to be careful we don't misunderstand the promises. God doesn't promise us our best earthly life now, but He makes wonderful promises, and He's faithful. And so, congregation, we need to reflect our God. Again, this is a communicable attribute, and be faithful. Where do you have commitments? Be faithful to them. Power of the Spirit. Psalm 15 says, "O Lord, who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who swears to his own hurt and does not change." In business, with neighbors, family members, membership vows here in this church, keep them. Be faithful to your wedding vows. Keep them. Now we reflect on our lives and we strive to keep our commitments, but we fall short, don't we? When you fall short, confess it to God. Ask for forgiveness and strive to make it right. Reflect your faithful God in your life by His grace. What hope do we have other than that God is faithful? Even though we fall short, God credits Christ's faithfulness to the believer. Believer, you are forgiven. And that frees us then in the power of His Spirit to strive for faithfulness rather than making excuses, rather than lying, rather than to continue to avoid responsibility. Because this is our God. Trust Him. And in the power of the Spirit, live out that truth, that faithfulness that He imparts to you. What a breath of fresh air that is. And then when your neighbor wonders why it is you tell the truth, even if it's to your hurt, when you're faithful to a commitment, even when it's to your hurt, and they ask you, what's going on? God's given you an opportunity to testify. Don't say, well, we should tell the truth. Point to God. Point to Jesus. Say, He is the true God, the faithful God. It's because of Him that I've been changed. And His Spirit lives in me, so I'm not perfect, but I want to be truthful and faithful. And I fall short, but He's changing me. That stands out in a dark world. Let us in our lives strive then to point to our faithful God. And to live that out. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are true. True in every way. No error. No falsehood. Faithful. You are the ultimate reality. We praise Your name. And You made us, O Lord, in Your image. Forgive us when we have erred in not telling the truth, not holding to our commitments. And continue to change us, Lord, to be faithful. To be truthful, even when it hurts. We look forward to that time when You will fulfill those final promises and send Jesus back. We know You will do it. We don't know when, but You do. And we know You are faithful. You are true. So, Lord, preserve us till then. Continue to work in us till then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.